rest of us can take our Bibles, and we're going to be going to Ezra again. Ezra.
Ezra chapter 2. Does anyone need a book? I've got extra copies. Mr. Spear, anybody else? Lexi, anybody else? Sarah probably needs one, huh? Oh. Ron, anybody else? If you have an extra one, just give it back and we'll recycle it. But if you want to make it yours and write in it, write your name in it, that's fine too. I've got some more up here. So, all right, Ezra, I got to get there. We're going to be in chapter 2, lesson 2, page 9. Anyone have a Bible memory to share with us? Joyce. Very good. All right, Trita. Amen. All right. Anyone else? Bible memory? Janie. That's the scripture memory on the page 9, Isaiah 1:9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Well, you know who that is. That's quite a statement, and that's the theme here for today. Anybody else? Bible memory. All right. Well, David, I'm going to ask you if you would deliver the candies to these ladies, and we'll get started. We're going to be, again, on page 9, Ezra chapter 2. And we just quoted that. Janie quoted that verse. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. A remnant. That's what we're talking about today. Just a small group. No, Delmer, you do not. We should have been at Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. I'm listening. I'm paying attention to the bad kids. I always do. God always does his work through a remnant. And we need to understand that that's what we are. That's the whole idea of saved. The saved is the saved portion, the remnant. All right? The remnant is not simply whoever is left, but within those who are left, the remnant is those who are surrendered to the Lord and serving the Lord. They're separated unto God. That's the remnant. They're preserved for a purpose, and they are the remnant of God. And again, we're talking about Ezra, which means we're talking about the people who have been exiled into Babylon, and they have been taken over and taken captive. They've been taken out of Jerusalem, taken hundreds of miles away, and they have been living in Babylon. They've been there for 70 years. Their children have grown up there, grandchildren. They've gotten used to Babylonian society. Many of them have become very Babylonian, and only a small remnant of them were going to be able to go back, because only a small remnant wanted to. The majority of them had become very complacent and comfortable in their new Babylonian lifestyle. Have you ever heard of the Babylonian Talmud? Well, Talmud is Jewish, but it's called Babylonian Talmud because it was from the Jews who became Babylonian. Not something you should be reading from, by the way. And I do not understand why Christian book distributors sells it. But anyhow, we're talking about this remnant who did not become Babylonian and who were willing to go back to where they were supposed to be in Jerusalem. Now, why were they exiled for 70 years? Why did God allow that to happen? Now, remember, the 10 northern tribes, they assimilated, they were the ones that were called Israel or Ephraim, and they assimilated into Assyria and just became Samaritans and became Gentiles, and so they were just dispersed. But the southern kingdom was Judah, and that's where we get the phrase Jew. They eventually then were taken captive into Babylon. Why did God allow that to happen? Does anybody remember why it was 70 years? Can anybody remember? It was 70 years because that's how many Sabbaths they had not kept. They had not remembered the Sabbaths. And so God said in Jeremiah, for every Sabbath that you omitted, I'm going to... See, every 7 years, they're supposed to allow the land to rest and trust God, you know, and have an extra harvest in the sixth year, live on the seventh year on the storage, and then start over. But they didn't trust God, and they used up the land. So God said, I'm not just going to let it rest for 7 years to make up the difference. And while you're vacated and in Babylon, that land's going to rest. He gets what he wants. And I was in Israel several years ago, and the tour guide, who was Jew, he brought that up. He talked about it. And he even bragged about it. He said, you know what we do now? We lease the land to a fictitious Arab on the seventh year. So that if there's any farming done, we can blame it on the Arab. That's what he said. It was just goofy. But you don't think God notices that kind of arrogance and that kind of stubbornness? Anyhow, these people were wanting to go back. They were willing. Their hearts were still in tune with the Lord. But many of them, the majority, see, if the remnant's not the majority. So obviously the majority stayed in Babylon. All right, so let's look at this today because there's a lot of connections to our life today. The remnant is blessed and used of God. We see in Ezra chapter 2, verse 1, now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away into Babylon. And so that was 70 years previous. And came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city, which came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Zariah, Reelah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Ruam, Bena, and the number of the men of the people of Israel. And so there gets to be all these lists of names, and it just goes the rest of the chapter up until almost the end of the chapter. It's just all the different families and the names of the people. You get to the end, it says in 61, and of the children of the priests, the children of Habbi, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called after their name. These sought the register among them, those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And the Tirshatha, verse 63, and said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim. All right, so let's talk about this today. God had a remnant, and they were used of God. They were blessed of God. They were his remnant. When God opened the way for his people to return to Jerusalem, a remnant rose to restore biblical faith. They had served 70 years as captives in Babylon for the 70 Sabbaths that they had neglected. You get that in 2 Chronicles. Let's go back and look at 2 Chronicles, just a few pages backwards, chapter 36. And so, because they refused to obey God and to observe the Sabbath every 7 years and let the land rest and rest in that Sabbath year, it says in 2 Chronicles 36:20, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, which is Cyrus, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So there it is. When their time of discipline had been paid, God stirred the heart of Cyrus, King Cyrus, to say the Jews may go back. And remember last week we said that Isaiah prophesied that a man named Cyrus would allow them to go back. How cool is that? And whether Cyrus saw that prophecy or whether he saw it afterwards, it's pretty neat that Isaiah was used of God to prophesy decades before Cyrus was born, that God would use Cyrus to restore the people in Jerusalem. So from Genesis to Revelation, God reveals his great redemptive plan. The book of Ezra plays a key role in this drama. 2 Timothy 3:15 tells us that the scriptures make us wise unto salvation. And 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we need to understand that from Genesis to Revelation, God wants to save people. It says in 2 Peter 3:9 again, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't agree with people who say that God predestines people to hell. I think that's foolish. I think that makes God look horrible. God is not willing that any should perish. The Bible says God originally created hell for the devil and his angels. It's only man's rebellion that chooses to go with the devil and to ignore God. And so it's God's desire to redeem. God's desire is not necessarily just for the remnant. He'd like them all. However, he is not going to override the free will of man. One person that won't be in heaven is the person who doesn't want to be there, and the person who doesn't want to submit to God. And so long before Ezra's day, God chose to bless and use Abraham. So that through Abraham, it says in our book here, Abraham's family. I want to be careful how we say that. Through Abraham, he could reveal himself to the whole world. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, because I want to correct something in modern-day churches that is getting to be really twisted. Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1 and 2 and 3, it says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, anywhere in there did it say, "And I will bless them that bless your descendants, and curse them that curse your descendants. And in your descendants will all the family of the earth be blessed." If you've got a King James Bible, it says thee. Did you know that the these and thous are important? Thee and thou means singular. Ye and yours, plural. In our sloppy modern English, we just say you for everything. You. When I say you don't know if I mean singular or plural. But when I say thee, well, that's singular. And plural is thou, is ye. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, "I say unto thee," he's talking singular, "ye must be born again." If modern English had its way, "I say unto you, you must be born again," someone could come along and say, "Well, Jesus was just saying that to Nicodemus. Only Nicodemus needed to be born again." No, because of the clarity of the old English, we know that he was saying, "Thee, ye must be born again. All of you must be born again." And so I love the these and the thous. People make fun of the King James because of these and thous. They're important. You need them in there. And in this case, you need it in there too, because God promised the promise to thee. That's Abraham. And so if someone cursed Abraham, they would be cursed. But it doesn't say that all of Abraham's descendants would necessarily have that same protection upon them or cursing or blessing. That's taught in modern day theology, though. That's taught in modern Bibles. In fact, the Schofield Bible had notes at the bottom that said that God promised to Abraham and his descendants. There's nowhere in there did it say descendants. And from the Schofield notes came all the modern versions, which now changes it to descendants instead of singular Abraham. You get down to verse 7, and it says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared." And so people say, "Ah, but pastor, don't you see right there? It says Abram's seed he would give the land." Well, again, do you know that it doesn't say seeds? It says seed singular. And do you know where we can make sure we know exactly what it means when it says seed singular? We go to Galatians chapter 3. So go over to Galatians chapter 3. The apostle Paul takes Genesis 12 and the promise to Abraham, and Genesis and 17 and other places, and Paul clarifies who is the seed. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds," plural, "as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So there you got it. It's very clear. The blessings of Abraham were to Abraham and the one seed, Christ. All right? So we need to be careful when we say Abraham's seed that we understand literally that is Christ. Now here's something really cool. Here's something really awesome. Look with me in verse 7, Galatians 3, 7. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And then verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So besides Abraham's singular seed, Christ, who else then can be considered the children of Abraham? Those who are in Christ. Those who are in the faith of Christ. So question, what did Jesus mean when he said to a Jew named Nicodemus, you must be born again? Because what was Nicodemus? A full-blooded, pedigreed, as we're going to see in our lesson today, he could prove it all the way back to Abraham that he was of Abraham, pure-blooded. And yet Jesus stands there and says, you must be born again, wiping out all the pride of the physical birth and placing all the emphasis on the born-again birth. So you could be a Heinz 57 human. I had a couple dogs like that. Didn't know what they were. We just called it Heinz. You could be a human with no clear ethnicity. Who cares? Because if you're born again, you're part of the Abraham family. You're part of the family of God, the children of Abraham. You're the remnant. You're the saved. That's awesome. That's not what's being taught today. They're placing the emphasis on a physical group of people. All right? That's wrong. We need to be careful of that. Now, we're talking about all that because of today's lesson and what it talks about with Ezra. So why was it important in the Old Testament that they kept that lineage pure physically? Why up until the time of Christ was it necessary that they could keep the lineage pure and clean? Because God promised to Abraham and to David that from them would come the Christ. So there could not be a mixture because there needed to be proof. You get to Matthew chapter 1 where it talks about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It was the seed, see, Abraham's seed, Christ, through that whole line that had to be kept pure. But once Christ came on the scene, in fact, the last genealogy you'll read in the Bible is Jesus's. Because after Jesus came on the scene, there was no more need for genealogies. In fact, it says in the New Testament, don't pay attention to endless genealogies. And that was the Jews' big problem during Jesus' day. They were so wrapped up in the fact that they were of the right lineage. Now, in the Old Testament, that had a meaning, that had a significance. In the New Testament, it no longer physically had a significance. All right, so page 10. God chose to make himself known through the Jews because he came into the world in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. So it was necessary that he came through the Jewish nation. He was of the tribe of Judah to prove that that God's promise was kept to Abraham and David and so on. And someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Philippians 2:10. But God is calling out now a people. In fact, the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And that word ekklesia means called out. God is calling out a people now. And to those people and through those people, he is making himself known to the rest of the world. Is that physical Jews? No. It's spiritual born-again believers. That's who's getting the message of the gospel, or who should be getting the message of the gospel out. The saved people who are today's remnant. So today we see the connection to Ezra through the illustration there, how that we are tempted to go into the Babylonian system. Christians are becoming Babylonish, if you could say it that way. Christians are compromising. I mean, imagine after 20 years, it gets kind of hard living in Babylon, being a Jew, supposed to be a child of God, supposed to be one of God's chosen people. But boy, it gets kind of the pressure to do the Babylonian thing. And after 30 years and after 40 years, the kids are like, I don't even remember Jerusalem, never seen it before. Why don't I just live like the Babylonians? And after 60 years, most of them just became Babylonian. Hey, guess what? That's happening to Christianity. There are grandparents that are saved, but their grandchildren aren't. Oh, they know the lingo, but they're not really saved because the Babylonian influence of this world. See the connection? See the illustration here? So that's what this is about today, this whole lesson. And we need to understand as we go to, I'm going to go to Revelation 1:19, the time that we're in. Revelation 1:19. We're not in Ezra's time, although we can see some connections. But we're Revelation 1:19. It says, write the things which thou hast seen, past, and the things which are present, and the things which shall be hereafter, future. To expect the hereafter results today, the future results today, can leave us very frustrated. Listen, one day God is going to call the remnant separated home. But this is the time of the Gentiles when God's people are not in charge. But the prophecies of things to come in Revelation will come to pass just as surely as the things which thou hast seen. We need to know that no matter what things are like today in the present, God's still in charge. If you were a Jew in Babylon, you might get frustrated with King Nebuchadnezzar, or get frustrated with Darius, or get frustrated with Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar, what a mess he was. And you might get discouraged, and you might decide to throw in the towel and quit following the Lord. You look at today's world and the current governments and the current people who run things or have power and position, and it can get you frustrated and get you discouraged. Remember this, I don't care who's in the White House, God's still in charge. I don't care who thinks they're pulling the strings in the White House, God's still in charge. All right, God is still running the show. Doesn't matter who's running the teleprompter, God's still in charge. And what we do for God, we need to recognize we're living in this day for a reason. And we need to remain intact. We need to stay separate. We need to understand that God has a purpose for us, and to be like those remnant of Jews who after 70 years still held it together. Whereas a lot of the Jewish Babylonians just went off into left field and didn't even have a desire to return. But the remnant, second point, the remnant is in this world to do God's work. The purpose of us still here. I mean, have you ever thought, John chapter 17, have you ever thought, man, now that we're saved, why doesn't God just take us home? I mean, and of course, everybody wants Jesus to return at any time so we can go home. Yesterday was 95 degrees. Yesterday would have been perfect for him to come, you know? I mean, it's just miserable sometimes in this world. Why does God not just take us home? Well, there's a reason. John chapter 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world. Jesus is about to leave. But these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, and those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world doesn't appreciate Christians, and they don't appreciate people who actually believe that it really is God's word. They don't appreciate that. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Here it is. Jesus says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. That's what we want. That's what our laziness wants. We just want to go home. I'll be honest, there are days, not today, not this week, but there have been days where I'm just like, Lord, I'm okay if you just want to beam me up. But there's a reason. I pray that thou shouldest not take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus is saying that they are not of the world. They are in the world, but they are not to be of the world. It says in verse 14, even as I am not of the world. They are not of the world, but they are in the world. In other words, the believer is to have an insulation, not so much an isolation. I've thought before, wouldn't it be nice if we could just colonize on Mars or on the moon? Just all of the Christians move to the moon. It won't work, and it's not God's will. God's will is for us to stay here and to reach the lost. That's what we're here for. We are here to spread the gospel. The last thing he said was go into all the world and make everybody Republican. No, sorry, I'm sorry. That's the wrong version. The last thing he said was go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The other night I was at Mount Rushmore. And there was this voice booming from the walkway. And I don't know if you know this. It's been a burden on my heart. I've been thinking about it. I'm hoping in the near future we'll start doing this ourselves. But kind of like we do for the biker booth in August, they've got these First Amendment sections along the walkway. And a lot of times you'll see a Jehovah's Witness group standing. In fact, they even stole our idea. They've got the map there. And I thought, man, we need to just figure out how to schedule that time. you know, we're busy with a project this summer. We need to do that. Maybe next summer. But anyhow, I walked up the aisleway and I heard a voice. And it wasn't a Jehovah's Witness. And I looked closer and it was this young guy carrying a banner. And the banner had things like repent, believe the gospel, receive Christ. And he was yelling things, and he had made his own tract. And I would not do it exactly like he did it. There were some things he was doing, and he was using a different Bible version, but he was sincere. I stopped and said, "Hey, are you from around here?" He said, "Yeah, I live in Hot Springs," and he doesn't trust any church. He said, "Are you from Mountain View Baptist Church?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I was at your church once." I said, "When was that?" He said, "You had Ken Hovind there." "Oh, yeah, okay." "And didn't you write an article about Haugard a couple weeks ago?" "Yeah, yeah." "Oh, I appreciate that." So he knew who I was, but anyway, I encouraged him. I said, "You're the first Christian I've ever seen up here doing this." I said, "Good for you." I said, "Oh, every time I'm here, I'm always sticking tracks in the gift shop. You know, if somebody buys a book, they open up a track inside. And I'm always leaving, but you're the first person." And I didn't want to discourage him. There was a few things I'd do differently. It was kind of a street preacher. Here's what he was saying. Number one, you need to be born again to go to heaven. Number two, Joe Biden's a fraud. Number three, COVID's a joke. You know, and I was like, you know, and so I all I'm trying to say is, though, is in his own way, he's doing a better job than some of us when it comes to trying to spread the gospel. I was asked to drive a bus from KOA up there, and that's why I was up there. They're begging for bus drivers to take people up to Mount Rushmore. So it's an easy thing. I can drive a bus, sit there and study all evening, and get paid. And so that's why I was there. But every time I'm there, I think, man, this is bad. I don't know what happens if the KOA driver starts doing that with the guy that's doing it. But the point is that that's our job, is to preach the gospel. I don't know that we need to get off into the politics so much, but to stay on course. One of my passengers on the bus, I heard him as they were coming back to the bus, the husband says to the wife, "Reminds me of the two witnesses in Revelation." It was very interesting. But appreciate his spirit, his attitude. But you know, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to preach God's word. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. My wife was raised Amish. That's not the point. Being a monk or being Amish and just trying to be isolated and just be different by being a separate that way. No. Be separate by being insulated, but not necessarily isolated. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. And there is a difference. You might be stuck in Babylon, but you don't have to be Babylonian. Today I see so many young people and parents that cave to the pressure to allow their kids to be Babylonian. No. That's not how you're going to win. You're not going to win the Babylonians by being Babylonian. You live in Babylon, but you don't have to be Babylonian. In our worship, work, and living the Christian life, and telling others about eternal life in Jesus Christ, we desire to win many to Christ, but we know we will not win the whole world. When our Lord returns, he is going to find a rebellious world. The Lord will destroy them with the sword of his mouth. It says in Revelation 2:16 that many will be destroyed when he returns. Page 11, the world we see around us is the kingdom of Satan, this present world. But within the world, that world, God has a people. Just like the king of Babylon, the king of Persia, they seem to run the show. But the truth is, God's still in charge. And when God's ready to move the king's heart or to change things, he will. But God has a people. And God's world is made up of followers of Christ who have been saved by his precious blood and by God's grace. Seek to live obedient Christian lives. They're just different. They live in Babylon, but they're not Babylonian. God has an overriding plan for his people, and he has promised to never leave us or forsake us. And you know what? He's even designed something for us in this present world. And you know what he's given us besides his word? You know what he's given us? Who are in Babylon but don't want to be Babylonian, he's given us his local church. He invented his church. There are a lot of fraudulent churches out there, but he invented church. And he's given us his local church, and we are literally to be the called out ones, to come together, to worship together, to work together, to work together not just once a year, but all year long, to work together to preach the gospel to every creature. The people who've gotten baptized recently got baptized because someone in our church invited them and witnessed to them. And because someone witnessed to Ross and then brought Ross to church on a Monday night, Ross got saved. From Ross's salvation came his baptism. Then came his father's and mother's salvation and his father's baptism last Sunday. That's what it is. It's us as a church together and encouraging one another. Have you ever, ever had a rough day out in Babylon and you came in and it was just so encouraging to be around people who weren't Babylonian, who were encouraging and were uplifting and just had a smile and shook their hand and actually cared? And this week's an example, the cooks. I mean, we have one of us that's laid up and, you know, praying for Sandy and thinking about Joe. Today's Joe's birthday, and thinking about them and just excited to know that the Lord is taking care of her and she is healing. And even someone sat with Joe all day Thursday and just sat in the waiting room with him. Someone from our church that wasn't asked to do that. They just did that on their own. Praise the Lord for our local church family. That's the blessing of it, see? We're in Babylon, but he gave us a local church family to still be a part of so that we're not discouraged with what goes on in Babylon. Then the third point, the remnant must be separated to the Lord, not polluted by the world. Before the remnant began God's work, they examined themselves. There was an examination. They had to go through and examine themselves to make sure that there wasn't any pollution. In other words, mixed marriages in this particular instance. We go back to Ezra chapter 2 and we'll see that. Again, why was that such a big deal? Because the lineage of Christ had to be from Abraham and David without the pollution. This is part of God's prophecy and his desire. And Ezra chapter 2, at the get to the end, it says in verse 61, I'm going to read back in verse 59. And these were they which went up from Telamea and Telarsa, Cherub and Adon and Immer, but they could not show their father's house and their seed whether they were of Israel. They lost the lineage documentation. Now, I know in our world today this is not a huge deal, but back then it was. Verse 61, and of the children of the priests, the children of Habiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called after their name, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. God, in his word, said they were polluted. Their lineage had become defiled. They were still welcome to come back to Jerusalem, but they couldn't work in the priest office because they had been polluted along the way. You know, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves. How do we today examine ourselves? It says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, when we have communion, let a man examine himself. We're to constantly do a self-check. We're to be careful. Why? Because the pull of Babylon is huge. The pull of Babylon, we're under constant pressure. Right now, the world is labeling everything Christian. Man, not everything that's labeled Christian is Christian. And part of the problem is that Christians don't even know which Bible is correct. So they don't know what the standard is. They don't know what the guide is. But the Bible tells us what to watch for and to be aware of. And so we need to recognize the importance of not being polluted, not being defiled. I'll just liken it to you in present day terms for myself. As a pastor, there are some things that the Bible gives for being a pastor. It says blameless husband of one wife, I don't have it memorized, but you know, not able to be accused and proven to be whatever. I mean, what if all of a sudden some Sunday or some week some lady showed up and said, "I want you to know that Matt Furze and not me, we used to be together." I mean, would that kind of devastate things? Would that kind of cause a problem? See, you have to recognize the separation from Babylon. He said, "Well, yeah, but I was a 16-year-old. What does it matter?" It matters. I can sow my wild oats when I'm 16, 20 years old. In today's Christianity, maybe. but not in God's word. We're to recognize that sin has consequences. I think it would make a difference if I had a secret son or daughter show up on the scene. It says there in the parentheses, if a man can't take care of his own house, how shall he rule the church of God? And so there's things there, and I'm just using myself as an example here. But we need to recognize, and we're watering down all of that. And I'm sure there were some Babylonian Jews that said, oh, come on, it's not that big of a deal. Besides, it's been 65 years, and the place has been absolutely wiped out. Doesn't look like God's going to do anything for us anymore. Let's just be pragmatic. Let's just kind of mix the religion with the situation we're in. Let's just be pragmatic. I'm glad the remnant wasn't. They actually still kept records. After 70 years, they still, some of them, maintained a purity. Because they had been in Babylon for 70 years, they had to prove that they had not been polluted by the things of Babylon. Now, I'm not saying to you that if a man or woman has made mistakes in their past and sinned and done things they shouldn't have done, that God can't use them. I am not saying that. But I do think God has standards for pastors that he doesn't have for other people. I think that's provable in the Bible. I think that's obvious. I've been reading the Old Testament in my Bible reading, and I've been reading where when Rehoboam split the kingdom, and was it Jehoshaphat? I can't remember the other guy that went into Israel. He said, well, I don't want the worship in Judah at the temple because I don't want them to, you know, have sentimental reasons and get back to the temple and come back together. So he started his own priesthood and his own worship place, and he changed it. And that's what's happening. We have a pragmatic Christianity going on today. I guarantee you that's what happened in Babylon. They had a pragmatic Judaism going on, mixing the two. But let's see what it says in the New Testament. Now, in the New Testament, the issue is not pedigree. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, in the New Testament, the issue is not interracial marriage. And there are Christians today who make a big deal about interracial marriage. Question, today, does God have a problem with you marrying someone of a different interracial ethnicity? No. That by itself is not a sin. That's not a problem. But what is a problem in marriage today? Unequally yoked. That needs to be understood. It's very important. We need to teach that to our children. What does it mean? You know what a yoke is when you're teamed up with another animal, if you're an animal, teamed up together in a yoke. Verse 14, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's the thing right there. There is no racism in Christianity. There's no room for it. But there is the understanding that we do not yoke up with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So when I was a young man, I was taught, look, don't even get interested in someone who is not on the same page, biblically speaking. They're not Christian. They're not born again. Or they say they're Christian, but they don't want to have anything to do with the Word of God and church. Understand, being yoked together is huge. Now, I'll tell you right now, my wife and I, we had some, and probably still have some issues, because she was raised Amish till she is 12 years old. I was raised perfect. Let me tell you something. Amish, they do things, they think differently. It's kind of like marrying someone from a different ethnicity. And so there's just different ways of thinking, and we've had to work through that. But you know, praise the Lord, the most important thing was is that we were both serving the same Savior, born again, on our way to heaven. My dad and mom did not have that. But God in his grace gave them mercy for their ignorance. My mother was saved in a vacation Bible school, but that's all she was. I mean, she never went to a good church except that one week. Her parents belonged to some community church. She didn't go back to that Baptist church after she got saved. So when she met Tom Furze, they fell in love. They got married. Tom was not saved. But God in his grace, as he's done for people in this room, allowed Tom to get saved, and they then were yoked together spiritually, okay? And we need to recognize, though, that when you know better and you've been raised, don't go that route. And we're over time, so I got to finish real quick here. If God is going to get his work done, it must be done by people who are separated to him. People say, we got to be pragmatic, and we got to blend, and we got to compromise so we can get God's work done. Hold it, time out, stop right there. That is absolutely wrong. God does not need you and I to help him. We just need to be holy before him. I don't have time to read these verses, but it says, consider what it says about Jesus. He was holy and separated from sinners. And we need to recognize that we're to be like Christ, to keep us from things that are dishonoring. Now, when I say separated from sinners, I don't mean we can't rub shoulders, talk to them, be around them. I'm saying that we need to recognize the difference between being in the world but not of the world. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God is calling you to identify with Christ. And we are to identify with Christ and not be afraid to be identified with him. And to identify with him through salvation, through the baptism after salvation, that's why we have baptism, to obey him and to identify with him. To then join the church and be a part of the body of Christ. And to have a separation, so to speak, in certain things in our life. So we take a compassionate stand in the Spirit of Christ and speak the truth in love. Because every unsaved person is a potential saved person someday. Every person who didn't used to be a believer can still become a believer. You know, all of you used to not be a believer. There's some people sitting in here right now. You used to be a rotten sinner. And God saved you. And so we need to recognize that just because someone might be a lousy bum, just because someone might be off into sin, just because someone might be a drunk or an addict of some kind, doesn't mean they can't be a Christian someday. But that doesn't mean we go to the bar with them and drink with them. But we pray for them and we witness to them until they get saved and become one of us. We are separate on one hand, but we're not isolated. You see the difference? Christian is Christ-like. Jesus did that very thing. Jesus was around publicans and sinners without taking part in the sin. And that's what we've got to do. Understand the separated to God from the world and not be ashamed of God. I didn't agree with everything that young man was doing the other night, but he wasn't ashamed of who he believed in. All right, we're over time. I'm sorry. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reminder of being a remnant. Shame on those people who settled in Babylon, got so Babylonish they forgot about being a believer, about being one of your people. Their grandchildren grew up not even knowing you. But on the other hand, we thank you for the remnant that's an example to us. Yes, we're in Babylon, but we don't have to raise our family like the Babylonians do. We can think differently, we can focus differently, knowing that the remnant matters. And it says, shockingly, if it wasn't for the remnant, they would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Help us to realize what's happening. So many Christians have refused to be a remnant, and now this world's becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah. Help us to understand that we need to be the remnant. We need to be the people who stay pure, stay separated for your sake, loving the world, wanting to reach the world, but separated unto you. And we thank you for the example. In Jesus' name, amen.